All right, so turn your Bibles to Acts 28. We're starting at verse 17, and please stand with me if you're able to. Acts 27. God willing, we are going to finish the book of Acts today. Praise God. And then we will be in the next book. What is the next book? Romanos. We'll be in that one soon. But we are going to start up for today's teaching. We'll be in Acts 28, starting reading from verse 17. And it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.' So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." And verse 24, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank you again for your holy word. Thank you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Lord, these principles that are in your word, they still stand true today. No matter what people think, we can't fight against you or your word. As our flesh might push, our pride might shove, you say, Lord, that you resist the proud but give grace to the humble. And as our flesh and pride might push against something like your word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword, it's just like a body pushing against a sharp sword. We're just going to not only cut ourselves, but you want to pierce and kill and crucify the flesh. And Lord, so we surrender to you in the work of your spirit. We thank you, God, of your faithfulness, that even as we see Paul here, as we close out this book that we call Acts, this doesn't stop here. It continues even to us centuries later today. And it's still the same thing, empowered by the same God, the same spirit, the same scriptures. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And we get to praise you and thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for planting this church here in this Queens, Brooklyn area to teach through the entire Bible, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word. The word of God is pure. We want to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We want to meditate on your word day and night, as you say in Psalm 1, that we might be fruitful in our season that you've appointed for us. And Lord, oh, I pray that you would help us prove you're the God of mercy, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. For those that are still struggling to hold on to you and your promises in your word, we know that you have integrity. Help them to hold on. Give them more faith. Maybe they're not producing fruit because it's just simply not their season yet. But help us, Lord. Even as you teach us in that parable of the fourth soil, the one that receives your word, like a heart that's soft and permeable, humble, able to accept your word of truth, able to apply your word of truth and understand it, that will be that fruitful soil to produce fruit some 30, some 60, some hundredfold, God. That's a disciple who makes disciples. Teach us your word of truth. Humble us in your ways, that we might pour into the next generation, just like you used Paul to pour into us. And we know it doesn't end with us, God. But we ask for your empowerment, Father. Please empower us mightily. Teach us your word of truth today for your glory, for our growth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So as we pick up here, Paul again, he's in Rome. He's a prisoner now, just like Jesus told him early on. He's going to get to Rome, and he has to testify on behalf of the Lord Jesus. So he's here now, and you and I get to see that prophecy earlier on by Jesus being fulfilled. He's waiting for his trial, and we're told that he gets his own rented house, and he's able to have sort of a home fellowship. He's able to have the Jewish leaders to come. So imagine this. You're the Apostle Paul. You're just preaching. You want to help people to receive salvation through Jesus as their Messiah, as a Savior for their sins. And you're proving this according to the Scriptures. And now you have access to the leadership of Rome, basically the center of the Gentile world. And you're asking these leaders to come to your own house. And you're like, ooh, this will be a special home fellowship. So he's taken advantage of this time that he could share with the Jewish leadership of Yeshua, or Jesus, being Messiah. And him being a Jew, oh, his heart, we read throughout the Scriptures, it breaks for his own brethren. But he knows that he's the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. He's there at the center of the Gentile world, there at Rome, waiting to see Caesar. They have nothing against him. So he's like, okay, I'm going to kick back. We know from antiquity and through the Scripture, he's waiting about a couple years. In his own rented home, too. Everybody else is in prison. They're like, this guy's a special guy. He's not a runaway. Remember the boat sank? They all got to shore. What was it? 276 people on board. Big ship, including Paul. And now they get to Rome, and he's taken advantage of this. The fact that the Jewish leaders are now in his home. He's having fellowship with them. He wants to prove to them that Jesus, or Yeshua, is Messiah. And he's going to prove that and persuade them, and explaining, as it says here, only using the law of Moses. So what is that? That's the first five books of the Bible. What do we call that? Torah, which means law. We also call that Pentateuch. So just using the law of Moses and the prophets. So there's tons of prophecies in the Scriptures that proclaim Yeshua as Messiah. In fact, if you're taking notes, there are over 300 prophecies that got fulfilled when Yeshua came here and had his earthly ministry. Over 300. Things like being born of a virgin. I mean, who here was born of a virgin? I don't expect any hands to go up. You might go, Darth Vader? Yeah, where did he get the story from? They got it from the Bible. They ripped off God. So God prophesied in his word, and the New Testament shows the fulfillment of this. Amazing prophecy. It was prophesied that Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. So God prophesied that in his word, and the New Testament is there as proof of that. In fact, one way to look at it, I remember learning in my Bible college years, consider the New Testament like the commentary to the Old Testament. And even someone like Matthew, the king of the Gospels, the first book of this new covenant, New Testament, is placed there first. He quotes over and over. His style, just like the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, is to prove something, not from his opinion, but by quoting an Old Covenant scripture. They didn't call it Old Covenant then, later on. We call it Old Covenant. We know that there is one new that Yeshua made. But he's quoting a passage of what the Jews today still call the Tanakh. 39 books of what we call the Old Testament. Quoting a scripture, and then he's showing you this is how it's fulfilled. That's basically the linear thought throughout this book that we call Matthew. 28 chapters of it. Over and over. Quoting more Old Testament scriptures than any other gospel writer. That's his style. It was also prophesied, behold, this is Isaiah 7, verse 14, if you're taking notes. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated what? God with us. So God prophesied that again in Isaiah 7, verse 14. And Jesus fulfilled this because God is with us in this new covenant time through who? Through him, through Yeshua, through Jesus. So the New Testament shows its fulfillment. It's also prophesied. We're not going to go through all 300. Don't worry, we only have 200 to go through. Just kidding. No, not that many. But there are over 300 that Jesus fulfilled. Another amazing one that we go through, and we go through over and over, on the day, around springtime on our calendar, we call this day Palm Sunday. If you're taking notes, this is an amazing one. It's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, that Messiah would suffer a violent death, and that, quote, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, end quote. So God prophesied this in his word, and the New Testament shows its fulfillment. So Jesus was crucified. Was he crucified for himself? No. Just like Daniel says. It was, quote, not for himself. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not for himself. There's huge prophecies. Isaiah 53 shows, I'm just going to read this to you. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This is Isaiah 53, verse 2. Awesome prophecy. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Who do you think that prophesied of? Yeshua, Jesus, being Messiah. So I imagine that Paul would have quoted scriptures like that, maybe read what we call Isaiah 53, the whole chapter prophesies and points to Jesus. And it goes on to say, and by his stripes, we are what? Healed. By his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Do you think Jesus deceived anybody? No. Awesome prophesies about him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, listen to that. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who do you think that's prophesied about? About Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. He bore the sin of many. Amazing. The only person in all history that can fulfill this is only Yeshua. Amen? Only him as Messiah. And look at this here again in Acts 28. As Paul, look at this in verse 23 and 24. Focusing here. In his own rented home, he's having sort of a home fellowship. They come to him. He's supposed to be a prisoner. Isn't that cool? Awesome. Okay, God, I'm going to have home fellowship. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. We're going to get the Jewish leadership to come in. I'm going to tell them. And he's there. Look with these two things here. Verse 23. Explained and persuading. Explain. This word for explained, it's written in a way in the original Greek language to say that he kept explaining. Not just once. He kept going over it and over it again and again, like you and I need to. But we must, like Paul, we must get to know the entire Bible. Amen? The entire Bible. All scripture. So Paul was also, it says here, persuading. Notice he was persuading them. And notice it was concerning Jesus. Do you think this was a social gospel? No, it wasn't. You think he's addressing the things of the times, like how many churches right now this morning across the world are trying to address things of just social gospel, the ills of society, the fallen world? No. Notice he's explaining what? The scriptures relating to who? Jesus. And notice he's persuading them, as it says here, quote, concerning Jesus, end quote. And what is he using? It says, from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Folks, this is what's missing with many churches around the world today. That we would simply use the word to point you to Jesus. Amen? That's needed. And that's prophesied that this is what's going to happen in the end times that we're living in now. This is exactly what you and I need today. What's missing, sadly, in many places, that we would simply, even as God prophesied in his word, but especially as Paul points out here, that we would be faithful, let me just say it like this, to teach through the entire Bible. Teach through the entire Bible. I'm going to say it again. Teach through the entire Bible. It's because it's what you and I need. It's the way that Paul did it. Even Isaiah's book in the Old Testament, line upon line, precept upon precept. Think of principles. Precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. They're kind of mocking his teaching style. That's kind of what happens today. Why? Because we're not all jumpy and all. We just want to teach through books of the Bible, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word. Why? Because you need it. And I need it. And we must do it like this. So pray for us that we want to be like Paul, to teach and preach through the entire Bible, every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible, every verse, every word. Let's continue on. Notice in verse 24, you got two crowds. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So you're always going to have, and this is something I have to comprehend, because it can be a struggle. Who here loves to share about Jesus or the Bible? Okay. This is one of the passages and places that you got to realize not everybody's going to believe. Some, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. You can go, Paul? No, come on, everybody believed. That's Paul. But look at this, in verse 24. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. We just have to realize that. Don't take it personal. Point them to Yeshua, being Messiah. Prove it only with scriptures, not my experience or my emotion. That's one of the challenges and problems of the church today, is we talk much about our emotions, our feelings, or experientialism. But what about the divine authoritative word of God? We have to use the word of God. Because who here knows your feelings are fickle? I'm sure you went to sleep feeling one way last night. You woke up this morning like, I don't know if I want to get out of bed. I was like this morning. I woke up real early. I'm like, oh, I should get up. I don't want to wake up my wife. Help me to get out real quiet. I'll have all my excuses. Oh, let me a little while longer. You set your alarm clock. Anybody ever get like that? Like, keep hitting it? You know the old alarm clocks, you would throw it, right? If your alarm clock is your phone, you don't want to throw it. So we have to get over these things. Don't fall to emotionalism or experiential things. Only the Word of God. Let's continue on. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Notice again, he's quoting what? Opinion? Scripture. He's quoting scripture, not his opinion, not his... You're hurting my feelings. Why are you guys walking away? He's not addressing things with his feelings. This is the problem we have today. So in order to address that, you know what a lot of churches do? They water things down. I had to contend with that early on when I was still in California. I'm thinking of the cross. When I was considering, if we're going to name a ministry, and we registered this as At the Cross Ministries. Why? Because I remember hearing from Billy Graham like decades ago when he was interviewed. If you can go back and change things, what would you change? I would teach and preach more on the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus. The cross and the blood. Why? Because even in his time, before he retired, it was being pulled away from. Why? Because people don't like to hear about death. Oh, don't tell me something like that. Tell me, you know, you're going to have your best life now. Sorry, someone wrote a book on that. I'm not going to have my best. If my best life is now, something's wrong, right? My best life is not right here and now. it's as close to hell as I'm going to get because of Jesus. My best life is going to be with him in eternity. And there's so many blasphemous things that's happened in the name of Jesus. A lot of that is not. That's heresy. So the cross of Christ is being taken away. And so I had to contend with that in my own heart. It's like, oh, I want to be like as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that if we're arguing over things, one denomination over another, one church over another, you're of Paul, you're of Cephas, which is Peter, you're of Jesus, and what happens? We're making the cross of Christ of no effect. And that happened not just at Corinth, that happens to us today. So he was greatly convicting my heart, okay, no, I'm going to study about the blood of Jesus. As churches move away, and pastors and preachers move away from that, because sometimes people don't like hearing about death. Oh, I don't want that. Give me a feel-good story. Well, in the Old Testament, that's called a false prophet. We got to be careful of that. And so my years of studying and really being sold out and just studying and not doing anything, God even made it where I didn't have to work. I was just studying. Lord, if you want to name something, I don't want my name on it. I don't want the Drew Sagawa Evangelical Association. No way. May the name Drew Sagawa die and the name Jesus Christ live on forever. And we want to point to the work of Jesus. That's why we named this At the Cross. And we registered this as At the Cross Ministries. To point to the work of Jesus and his blood. Okay. After I die. Or the Lord takes me home. I pray that the rapture happens quickly, right? But we also have to plan for the future. But we need to know that I need to just stick with the scriptures and point people to Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's one way you could actually detect a false prophet or heresy. Because many times the focus is not on Jesus as a person and the work of Jesus. Jesus Christ and him crucified, the work is on self. Hear me out. This is a ton of things can easily be detected just by looking at it. Because if the focus of a preacher, a book, a ministry, a message is about self and what you can do, then that puts you in legalism. That puts you in something that's fleshly, pride-based. Does that make sense? But if it's about Jesus as a person and his work, that he died on the cross, resurrected, ascended, poured out his spirit for you, his work and his work of grace that he's still doing, that's biblical. Easy to detect false prophets and heresies that way. So he used scripture. This is what's missing today. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, verse 26. Now he's going to quote Isaiah saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Uh-oh. So like we looked at throughout this book, when Paul is speaking to a Jewish audience, he says that one dirty word starts with a G. Gentiles. You think they liked it? Well, just like it says in verse 24, some were persuaded and some disbelieved. It happened with Paul. Is that going to happen with us today? Yes. Whether you evangelize, preach, teach, just point them to Jesus being Messiah, being Savior for their sins and Lord of their lives as well as yours. Use scripture, all scripture. We must do it, even here. And if you say that one dirty word, Gentiles, understand when they reject you, they're not rejecting you. And when you quote scripture and they reject what God says, they're not rejecting you. Guess who they're rejecting? God and God's word. You have to get over that. Please, get over that, if I could say. And I say that somewhat experientially too, because I had to go through that. I still, Lord, help me to point people to you only using the scriptures. Only the scriptures. And getting over that. Sometimes people won't hear it. Verse 29, as we close out the book. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Why do you think that was, that many of the Jews had a great dispute? Some didn't believe, some did, right? Hey, he says Yeshua is Messiah. My whole life I was waiting for Messiah. And these scriptures point to him. And this guy, Paul, says that he's still alive. Wow. And some are like, nah. Resurrection. Remember, there were also two groups. Shaul, or Paul, he came out of one group called the Pharisees. There was another group we learned in scriptures called the Sadducees. And many Sadducees, remember, your doctrine informs your actions. Many Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So when they claimed that Yeshua, they knew that they murdered him on a cross at the hands of Rome, the high priest and many of the other Sadducees. So when Jesus did rise from the dead and his followers said, no, I see him. Do you think they believe? No, they couldn't. Why? Their doctrine informed their actions. So even in the rest of the Bible, in the book of Acts, we're told that many Pharisees became believers. The most famous one being Saul or Shaul. He became Paul the Apostle. But many Sadducees did not believe. So it happened at the time of Jesus. It happened throughout the book of Acts. It's happening to Paul. It's going to happen to us. So there's a great dispute among themselves. Verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Notice this as we close here in verse 31, and here's the main focus as we close. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. All right, so preaching and teaching, as I have in our message today, through the entire Bible. That needs to be, that must be our focus here, amen? It must be. It must be the focus of every church. Does it happen? No. Most churches here in New York City do not teach through the entire Bible. Please understand that. So that I'm going to get some maybe hate mail from saying that, but the truth is true. Okay? It's up to you if you want to receive that or not, even as prophesied. But notice this. One of the huge marks that sets Paul apart in his ministry was how he loved Jesus and he loved God's word. How Paul ends here in Acts is exactly where you and I pick up today. No matter where you are, no matter how old you are, no matter what day or month or year you're hearing this or reading this, is where we pick up. Acts 28, verse 31. Preaching and teaching. Now, we already learned contextually with the text as we studied through all 28 chapters. You and I need every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, every word. Amen? We need that. So what Paul did and what he passed on to others and what he exemplifies even in the book of Acts and elsewhere is what we need to continue today. So we need to keep preaching and teaching. So as we conclude this book, I want you to consider, and I'm going to actually ask you, pray for us here. Pray for your church. We're one of the few churches in New York City that teaches through the entire Bible. Now, again, if I say that amongst other pastors and ministers, I'll get, come on. I worked at American Bible Society, and when I talked to one of the guys that was there in the translation staff and about the fact, no, why don't we just read the entire Bible, and why does it have to, you know, all this other stuff and big marketing and all? And the way that he looked at me and us and those that actually are literalists with the Bible, like, God said it, I believe it, it's going to happen. Look, it happens. I remember he looked at me and says, well, we don't worship the Bible. And I'm like, whoa, bro, you might not even be saved. And that was a big wake-up call for me to find out that when I worked for American Bible Society, there were not... Let me just say it this way, so I don't get extra hate mail. Not every person there was born again. And it is what it is. But you and I must keep teaching and preaching through the entire Bible. Notice this. This is what is considered the church's great commission. I'm going to quote Jesus, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew, being a disciple, he gets the last main command of Christ. And what did Christ say after saying in verse 18, which isn't quoted here, but you could read it and look it up. As he closes out his book, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So what is the authorized church to do? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Do you know in the original Greek language, go, in America, we think of go and we think, I gotta go. Action oriented. Go is not a command. When Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, the command is make disciples. You need to know that. Because there are a lot of organizations that will say, it's all about missions, you got to go. I was part of a missions organization. That's how I came here. And the emphasis of many groups might be go, but I'm not discipled. What am I going to do? No, you'll learn as you go. And then what happens? A lot of ministries and missionaries come back. We used to hate that, receiving people back and people telling us in leadership, oh, I'm going to send this one back to you. Why? You never taught them how to die. And they came out here, always see his flesh and pleasure complaining, we're sending them home. That would happen. So go therefore, make disciples. We've got to be discipled and then make disciples. Pretty simple, right? Every parent understands that. Pour into the next generation. So he says, go therefore, make disciples. The Great Commission, folks, is to make disciples. How do you make disciples? Just ask Jesus. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's why we baptize. Not because every church, every denomination, every Christian does that, but because Jesus says it. And in obeying his command, we need to baptize. You don't, baptism doesn't get you saved. Baptism is for the saved. Amen? Please understand that. What else? He says, in verse 20, I have it highlighted here. Here's how you make disciples. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So notice, in the church has been preached to death as far as preaching for salvation. Once you're saved, what do you and I need? Teaching. Notice Jesus, these are not my words. Love me or hate me, these are his words. I quote him. Teaching. So there's a great emphasis on teaching. The only way you and I can obey the commands of Christ and obey and fulfill this great commission, which is the main mission of the church, is to teach through the entire Bible. How do you know that? Notice what he says here. I have highlighted. He says teaching, a great need and a great lack in most churches here. And he says teaching them to observe. That means you got to teach for application. Like James writes, the half-brother, so to speak, of Jesus. It's good to have a Bible and to hear the Bible, to read the Bible, but better to what? Be a doer of the word, like James writes, right? So to observe. Notice he says all things. So I need to teach the Bible. I need to teach the Bible for application. He says to observe. And he says all. You know, guess what that means? I need to teach the entire Bible, all scripture, don't I? I'm going to be held accountable to God for this. So will every so-called pastor and teacher out there. Because this is what he's commanding and commissioned and authorized the church to do. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the only way you can teach people to apply all the commands of Christ is you must teach every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, every word. And when you're studying the life and ministry of Jesus, especially in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find out that everything he said and did was a Bible study, wasn't it? Constantly quoting scripture, constantly correcting people. No, that ain't it. You heard it said, but I tell you. He's giving you the correct interpretation as well as the correct application. So teaching through the entire Bible, it's the only way. By the way, how do you know if you are correctly making disciples? This is also the de facto standard, not what a publisher or person writes. How can you tell if you're effectively making disciples, whether it's your child or someone else, or a spouse, are they obeying the words of Jesus? Lift up your Bible, church, ladies and gentlemen. When you can help someone to obey this, is it really that simple? Yeah. Then you're effectively making disciples. Well, I can't force them to apply that. Anybody who here knows that? You know that, right? So guess what you need? The power of God, right? You said it. You command me to, you authorize me to do this. But God, I need help. Oh, good thing he gives you a helper. Who is that? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Good thing he'll give you comfort through that. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. God, you said it. This is impossible for me to interpret and apply. I need the empowerment of your Spirit. Impossible even for me to pass this on. So we need to help people to observe or obey God's word. And when you know that you're helping people to do that, to not just read, but to apply, then you're making disciples. That's the de facto standard. Not anything I say, but what Jesus says here. We must also teach through the entire Bible, even like Paul did. We learned this 8 chapters ago. If you're taking notes, Acts 20, verse 26 and on. I won't read the whole thing. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to, notice what I highlight here, to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Do you know that it is impossible to say, even today, that you declare the whole counsel of God to a person or a group unless you teach the entire Bible? All available scripture at the time of Paul, of course, is what you and I call today the Tanakh, or the Old Covenant, Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. But it's impossible for you and I to say that I have declared to you the whole counsel of God unless you teach through the entire Bible. This is one of the reasons of many, and only one of the places of many, where we're told and exhorted by the Lord to teach through the entire Bible. Why? Because the only way to do this possibly, to stand in front of a person or a congregation and say, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The only way you could do this is to systematically teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. Please understand that. It's the only way you can do that. And if you think, oh, come on, that's hogwash. Well, Paul was what, a Gentile or a Jew? He was a Jew. Do you know that still today, in Orthodox Jewish synagogues, they still teach through the scriptures? And after every calendar year, the Jews celebrate the finishing of the Law of Moses, or the first five books of the Bible, which are called Torah. Anybody know what that observation is called? Simchat Torah. You might see it in videos or pictures. They take the scrolls out of the ark, and they're parading it around, yeah, yeah, because they just finished Deuteronomy. There's someone like, they want to touch the scrolls, or they want to kiss it before it gets put back in. And then what do? Then they go right back into Genesis. So every good Jewish boy publicly studies Torah every single year. That doesn't count what they do in school or at home. Every single year. Us Gentiles, we got a lot of catching up, because we're not as read up, I guess you would say, as these Jews are. But they still do that. The only way to do it is to systematically go through the scriptures. We're going to have to hurry up here. So you can read that later on. And then here's what Paul actually told Timothy. We must teach through the entire Bible, just like Paul commanded Timothy to. I am going to read this as we close, and then I want us to pray. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. You'll find this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and on, the last book that Paul wrote before he passed away. All scripture, notice those two words, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that means advantageous, for doctrine. What does doctrine mean? Teaching. So someone says they're a Bible teacher, you better point them to this passage, because a lot of people in this city and around the world that call themselves Bible teachers or preachers or pastors, they don't teach all scripture. They're not doing it like Paul. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's all scripture. Notice it's profitable or advantageous for doctrine, which means teaching. For reproof, you want to prove something? Guess what every Christian must use? All scripture. Not your opinion. I think it means that to me. You hurt my feelings. Well, maybe it's God's word that's trying to not slice or cut, but to pierce and really kill our feelings in the flesh. So you must use scripture, all scriptures, when you want to reproof or to prove. Go look up the dictionary definition, and it says to prove. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, what do you need? All scripture. Not rocket science, right? I love this. That it's that easy to pick fruit right there. I charge you therefore, now it's chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now if you were Timothy reading this with this kind of charge, this kind of command, do you think you would be like scared to read this and to hear this? Do you think this is a buddy saying, hey, I got a, friendly idea, friendly thought for you? No, look at this charge or command. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It's like, you must do this, Timothy. What is he telling him to do? Verse 2, preach the word. Notice that. I highlighted it here because you even hear people preaching this saying, yeah, preach the word. And then they give you an opinion about how you got to give a lot of money. And then they pass around the plate for three times in one service. Anybody grow up with that or been like that? I went through that. you hate that after a while, right? What are they preaching to you? Prosperity. You see the difference? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Look at verse 3 and 4. I highlight it here in red. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Folks, these are the last days. This has been here already for years. In America, definitely already been here. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to what? Fables. That's why I love my dear sister Hattie. She's like, when she came here after a while, she's like, Pastor, thank you that you don't just tell stories. I look at her funny, and she shared how, you know, sometimes preachers can just tell stories. It's like, no, that's actually 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, fables. I need to teach the word of truth. And knowing that there's going to be many, including many that call themselves pastors, preachers, teachers, they're going to be turned away from God's what? Word of truth. And be turned aside to what? Fables. Do you know that's, it's really easy to find a fable-oriented church today? Anybody know that? I know that. I'm a pastor, a shepherd, so a shepherd's going to point out wolves. That's very easy to find. You know, it's extremely hard to find a church in New York City that will teach through the entire Bible. Anybody know that? It's hard to. And we have to declare this is what God actually commands us to do. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, so by the time Timothy got to this, like you and I, 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, but you, it's like, that's them, but you. Here's what you need to do. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So folks, as we close here, I want to encourage you to pray for us. We're going to close with a word of prayer here. You and I need all scripture. You and I must read, must be taught through all scripture. And you must, as you teach and preach through all scripture. Amen? You must. This is not just, oh, well, you're a pastor. It has nothing to do with titles. It's because I'm a Christian, a Christ follower. And I have my own Bible like you. And I see that this is what Jesus commissioned us to do. This is what Paul did. This is what Paul's exhorting Timothy greatly to do, and it's what's going to save us and help us so we don't fall to heresies or every wind of doctrine, and so you and I can grow and mature, even as Peter wrote. So it's not a thing where somebody's like, oh, that's just a Paul thing. No, here's what Peter said. Remember Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? What's one of the three things he said? Feed my sheep. And he knew that to mean give them God's word. And it's a matter of this. Do we love Jesus? If you're going to preach the word, do you love yourself, your title, your position, your network, your kingdom you're building here on earth, or do you love Jesus? From myself, from my heart to another pastor, preacher, or teacher, I look at it simply as that. Maybe they don't love Jesus even like they say. Peter understood that. And when he grasped that, he's now trying to pass this on to the church, including you and I today. So in 1 Peter 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Do you know the only way that you can spiritually grow and mature is through the word of God? That's it. It's through the word of God and his principles. And some might not actually be preaching from a heart that's born again. Notice it says here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, I don't really want the Bible. Either you're not saved or you need to get rid of everything so that you can focus on the Lord, including maybe at times, and this has been my time, or at times in my life where I have to get rid of a lot of things, where God just strips me of things. He prunes me so that I might bear more fruit, but he might do that. But sometimes it might simply be that that person never really understood the Lord and his grace, and maybe never got salvation, so they don't desire the pure milk of the word. May that not be us here. I want to close by saying you need to trust in the Lord. You need to commit your life. I'm going to ask each of you to do that in your own personal heart. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we close. As we close out another book of the Bible, praise God, it's only by his grace and love and mercy. Amen? It's not because of me. This is his word. But we need to continue on track, that we continue to teach every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible, every verse of the Bible, and every word. You need this. I need this. Why? Because I want you to grow and mature, and I want to as well. And may we continue to grow. May we continue to mature in God's grace and in his ways. so that we can share with others. Please stand with me. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. But we need to stand upon God's word in these last days, that we would stay faithful and committed to teach through the entire Bible. Again, that means every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, every word. So I want to ask you to commit to that too. And if this is your home church, to commit to faithfully attend, commit to faithfully pray for us and encourage us and support us. Because we want to not just do what we think we want to do, but we need to basically teach through the entire Bible. And continuing on what Paul started, that's what you and I need. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of truth. Thank you, God. The grass withers, that's us as people. And the flower fades, that's the beauty of all the flesh in the world. It's just going to be here today and gone tomorrow. But the word of our God stands forever. Your word and its principles will stand. And we surrender to you and the work of your spirit. And we thank you, God, for your faithfulness in this church, by putting a Bible teaching church here in this area of the Queens, Brooklyn area, that we can impact this area and, God willing, beyond, Lord. But Lord, help us to stay faithful to your word. Thank you for getting us through this book. Help us, Lord, to teach through the next book soon. Help us, God, for those that are struggling just reading your word, help them to surrender to your work, to simply admit that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and that's you, Jesus, who loved them and died for them on the cross and rose from the grave. Help them in receiving you, that each of us would repent, we turn away, have that change of heart that leads to a change of life and change of course of action, and that we would follow you, no longer following our own goals, our own ways. Help us, God. Help us even if we're coming back to you. I don't know where every person is at, God, but help us to simply have, even as Paul wrote, Jesus, you commanded, and as Paul exhorted Timothy, and even us here today in 2022, that we would have all Scripture, read all Scripture, teach through all Scripture, and apply all Scripture. But we need your empowerment. Please empower us today. We commit and dedicate our lives to you. And this church, it belongs to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.